Grace and peace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Both our readings today, the psalm and this reading from Corinthians, are from people who are in difficult places and have suffered greatly, yet find a way to give thanks. I'm not going to talk specifically about either of those readings, but I'd like them there in the background of your minds to remind us that the scriptures talk about suffering a lot, and that many of those who followed God did not have easy lives. In fact, their lives were often much more difficult than ours. This morning, I'd like to reflect on Saturday, the day between crucifixion and resurrection, the day when it seemed that death had conquered life, a grim day, a day of grief and guilt, of loss and doubt, of desolation and despair. On that first Easter Saturday, Jesus was dead. It seemed to his friends that all their hopes and dreams had died with him. The Gospel of Mark, the earliest of the Gospels, says nothing about that Saturday. It skips straight from Jesus' burial on Friday to dawn on Sunday morning. Saturday just disappears. Matthew tells us that Jesus' enemies were busy that day. The ruling priests and the Pharisees, having heard rumours of resurrection, went to Pilate and got permission to seal the tomb and guard it. Jesus' enemies remembered what his friends forgot. Luke tells us that the women who watched Jesus die rested according to the commandment. They remembered the scriptures. The male disciples, we're told nothing about what they were doing, what they were thinking, what they were feeling. None of the Gospels tell us, but I imagine that most residents of Jerusalem shook off all the drama of the last days and returned to business as usual. The mundane, the ordinary, living as if Jesus had never been born, taught and healed, challenged the authorities, spoken to the crowds as if he had not been killed. That first Easter Saturday, the early believers waited without hope, without expectation. They waited for they knew not what. Jesus was dead. God was silent, and the Spirit was nowhere to be seen. On that first Easter Saturday, the future loomed dark. The prospect of tomorrow was dreadful. That was then. We live after the resurrection, but we still have Fridays and Saturdays. On Fridays, we might lose our job, our home, our partner, our child, our friend. On Friday, the doctor gives us a confronting prognosis. On Friday, stock markets crash, arsonists strike, bus crashes leave children with life-changing injuries, rapists do their worst. On Fridays, pandemics strike, floods devastate, wars destroy. On Friday, referenda or elections don't produce the results for which we'd hoped and prayed. On Friday, we do things we immediately regret, things that shame us. We don't know how we'll live with ourselves, or we find ourselves going back to the same destructive habits that we'd vowed to renounce. On Saturday, the grim reality of Friday descends and sinks in. Our Saturdays are moments, days, years, sometimes decades, clouded by tragedy. No light seems to shine on the path ahead. We feel defeated, exhausted. Hope slips through our fingers. Despair shades everything. We feel like we have nothing left to give. We might even be tempted not to believe that the sun will rise tomorrow, that spring will follow winter, that new possibilities will emerge, that God loves us, that God is at work. We feel like giving up. And for some of us, Life feels like an endless sequence of Saturdays. Unrelenting pain, immovable obstacles, the shadow of Friday always casting its darkness over our lives. We feel trapped. But no matter how it feels, Saturdays are followed by Sundays. Crucifixions can be transformed into resurrections. Death can be turned to life. Situations, no matter how hopeless they seem, can turn around. But on Saturday, it's easy to forget that Friday's horror is not the end of the story. It's easy to forget that darkness will, in the end, not prevail. It's easy to forget that Jesus taught his disciples, his first disciples and us, that suffering, pain, doubt and darkness, these Saturdays, they are part of our story, but they are not the whole story. On the third day, Jesus did rise again. On the third day, Jesus does rise again. Jesus spoke about suffering. He also spoke of hope, victory, light, of life and promise. But sometimes we don't value our Saturdays. We might look at them as times to endure, to survive, to just get through somehow. The powers of evil try to convince us that Friday is the end of the story or that our Saturday will last forever. They want to blind us to the light. They want us to keep looking back and never forward. They want us to forget the hope that lives within us. They tempt us to believe that Saturdays can at best be endured, that these are days without purpose, that God does not call us when God is silent, that God is absent when God is silent. They tempt us to believe even that God does not exist. And they try to persuade us that on Saturday there is nothing good that we can do. I'm not given to quoting American presidents, but as I looked for some helpful information on this theme, I didn't find it in the commentaries, but I did hear it in a talk that Joe Biden gave to a graduating class at Morehouse College in Atlanta, Georgia, about a month ago. This is some of what he said. Scripture says, "The prayers of a righteous man availeth much." In Augusta, Georgia, a righteous man, once enslaved, set foot for freedom. The story goes that he feared no evil. He walked through the valley of the shadow of his death on his way up north to free soil in Philadelphia. A Baptist minister, he walked with faith in his soul and power in the steps of his feet. Then, after the Union won the war, this man knew that his prayers availed him of a freedom that was not his alone. So Richard Coulter returned home, his feet weary, his spirit not tired at all. That was 157 years ago. In 1867, in the basement of a Baptist church in Augusta, that man, Richard Coulter, and two other Baptist ministers, William Jefferson White and Edmund Turney, planted the seeds of something revolutionary. A school to train formerly enslaved men to enter the ministry. A school where education would be the great equaliser from slavery to freedom, an institution of higher learning that would become Morehouse College. Biden said, if education can make you free, Morehouse education makes you fearless. Biden continued, it's Sunday morning. If we were in church, there might be a reflection about resurrection and redemption. Jesus was buried on Friday. On Sunday, he rose again. We don't spend enough time with Saturday, when Jesus' disciples felt all hope was lost. In our lives, in the lives of our nations and world, we have those Saturdays. These are days to bear witness. These are days before glory seems real. These are days on which we see people's pain and do not look away. Saturday's work, and it does have work, is to turn pain into purpose. What does that work involve? How does faith get a person or a nation or the world through what is to come? Here, Biden says, is what my Christian faith taught me. I was the first Biden to ever graduate from college. Taking out loans, my dad and my family took out loans all through school to get me through it. During my junior years in the spring break, I fell in love at first sight, literally, with the woman I adored. I graduated from law school in her hometown. I got married and took a job in my hometown, Wilmington, Delaware. But then everything changed. One of my heroes, and he was my hero, a Baptist minister, a Morehouse man, Dr. Martin Luther King. In April of my law school graduation year, he was murdered. And my town, Wilmington, to our great shame, we were a slave state and we were segregated. And when Reverend King was assassinated, Delaware erupted in flames. But Dr. King's legacy had a profound impact on me and on my generation, black or white. I left the fancy law firm that I had only just joined and decided to become a public defender and then a county councilman, working to change our state's politics and to embrace the cause of civil rights. Then, in 1972, just before Christmas, I got a call. There had been a car accident. The woman on the phone, she was young. She just blurted it out. Your wife, your daughter, they're dead. Your almost 3- and 4-year-old sons, they might not make it. I rushed from Washington to the bedside. I wanted to pray, but I was angry. I was angry with God. I was angry with the world. I had the same pain 43 years later when that 4-year-old boy who did survive and was now a grown man and a father himself lay in another hospital bed with stage 4 glioblastoma, contracted, living for a year next to a burn pit in Iraq. On this walk of life, you come to understand that we don't know where or what faith will bring you or when. We also know that we do not walk alone. When you've been a beneficiary of the compassion of your friends, your family, even strangers, you know how much compassion matters. I've learnt there's no easy optimism, but by faith, and only by faith, we can find redemption. Many of you have gone through similar or even worse things, but you lean on others and they lean on you, and together you keep the faith, but it's not easy. 4 years ago, felt like one of those Saturdays. The pandemic robbed you young people of so much. Some of you lost loved ones, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters. You missed your high school graduations. You started college just after George Floyd was murdered. When I sit behind the desk in the Oval Office in front of the fireplace, opposite my desk, I have a bust of Dr. King and one of Bobby Kennedy. I often find myself looking at them when I'm making decisions. I ask myself, are we living up to what we say we are as a nation? Am I working to end racism and poverty and to seek justice, to restore our world? I look down at my wrist and I see the rosary of my late son, Bobby, and I remember what he told me in his last days. He said, "Dad, I'm not afraid, but I am worried. I'm worried that you are going to give up when I go. Look at me, Dad. Look at me and give me your word as my father that you will not quit, that you will stay engaged. Promise me, Dad. Stay engaged. Promise me." Biden said, the rosary around my wrist and the busts in my office Remind me that faith calls me, that faith demands me to hold on to hope. On this walk of life, there are Saturdays when it seems that all we can do is stand witness, to see the suffering and not turn away, to see injustice and to call it out, and to believe that Sunday is coming. Sunday, the resurrection, that's what gives us power to change the world. We have these Saturdays to bear witness, the day before glory, to see pain and not turn away. Our Saturday work is to move that pain to purpose. With faith and determination, we can glimpse the sun coming up over the horizon. We can reveal the light of hope to others. And on Saturday, God calls us to tackle the most intractable problems, to challenge our anger and frustration and heartbreak, to seek a solution. On Saturday, you still need to do what you believe is right, even when it's hard and lonely. Jesus rose on Sunday. The prayers of the righteous availeth much. That's part of Biden's speech. That first Easter Sunday, it was unexpected for the disciples. It was stunning and even seemed unbelievable. Some doubted. They were all confused. But in time, most of the disciples realised that death had been conquered and that their dreams of a new world were not dead and that evil had not and ultimately would not triumph. Unlike the disciples who had been told but they had not grasped that there would be an Easter Sunday, we know that Sunday happened. Our faith, though, it's not about triumphalism. It's not about denying suffering or thinking it shouldn't happen to us. Our faith is about brokenness and humility, about knowing that God breathes new beginnings into smouldering ashes, that God enters the desolate and barren places of our lives and brings life and fruitfulness and abundance. As Eugene Peterson explains, resurrection takes place in the country of death. The land of the living in which the psalmists speak, they are not holiday paradises. They're war zones. That's where we Christians are stationed, to affirm the primacy of life over death, to give a witness to the connectedness and preciousness of all life, to engage in the practice of resurrection, bringing new life in our everyday lives. I'd like to close by praying the psalm that we heard earlier this morning, a psalm that begins in a very difficult place, a place in which the psalmist is experiencing abandonment as if God has forgotten him. But even the act of that prayer affirms that God has not forgotten, that God is still there. And there's a kind of a logical inconsistency in these words. If you listen and pray it well, you'll see it doesn't all add up. Doesn't add up logically, but it all makes sense psychologically, because we do oscillate between faith and despair, between feeling abandoned and knowing that God is with us. The Psalms, I believe, give us the words we need to pray at such times. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear this pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes, they rejoice when I'm shaken. But... I trust in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen.